Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Anybody else in need of a Kleenex this morning? Whew. I love when the Spirit of God is tangible. Feels like you could just reach out and touch His presence. Starting a new series this morning, Book of Colossians. Before we get there, I'm playing show and tell as we start this morning. Does anybody remember this? Do you know what this is? There's a bunch of you, maybe you can't see it. Anybody ever seen one of these? It's a Palm Pilot. All right? So, you know, we got the cell phones. Brendan, my first cell phone was a bag cell phone that we plugged into the cigarette lighter. And if you wanted to carry it with you, you carried it with you, right? It was a big deal. That was our first one, and you couldn't take it into any place with you. I mean, it was in the car or it wasn't usable, right? Well, and then along comes the Palm Pilot, and so helpful. But I still had this and a flip phone. So no longer did I have to take a tablet along with me so much as, because look at this. A stylus right in the side of it. Very impressive piece of machinery right here. Then, anybody familiar with Nextel? Do you remember that name? Like, all of us wanted to burn that name because if you had Nextel service, which later became Sprint, it would not let you stay connected. And then it had this push-to-talk programming on the phone, and so that was amazing, because if it worked, it was amazing, because you just pushed the button, and immediately you were connected with the other people that were, you know, that you were trying to get in touch with. It was like a walkie-talkie on a cell phone. It was amazing, but most of the time, Nextel didn't keep you connected, and I don't know how many times, I lost count of the number of times I wanted to open my window and throw my phone out of the window, because it just made me, when you want to be connected, you want to be connected. You don't want to get disconnected all the time, right? So finally, Verizon came out. Well, long story short, we switched from Nextel. We said, no more of this disconnection. I want to be connected. And so Verizon came out with this. Do you remember this little? Did anybody ever have one of these? It's called a BlackBerry. I think the president still uses a BlackBerry, or they used to at least. It's a safe, secure way of communicating, right? And so BlackBerries are a proprietary network and all of this. But Verizon started handling this. And so I went to this. And this allowed me to actually type in, like I didn't bring all my stuff, right? Like it's like a museum at my house of technology like this. So I didn't bring all of them, but it used to have a keypad on the first ones. And then it went switched to this, where it actually had a screen you could type with. Awesome little phone. Then, in about, I don't know, I mean, we're talking 1999 or something like that with this one. BlackBerries came out, I don't know, 2004 or so, I don't know. But in 2011, Verizon said, hey, we're going to bring the iPhone on. Thank God that they brought the iPhone to Verizon, because I'm a junkie. So I've got the Mac Air, and I've got the iPad and the iPhone and all of that. It's all dinner connected. It's awesome. It is really, really good to be connected, isn't it? I mean, think about not being connected, whether it's through technology or whether it is through person-to-person, human-to-human connection. What happens if you're not connected? Well, when you're not connected, you don't accomplish too much. We need each other. We need to be able to communicate with each other. We need to be connected. I mean, even getting into this beautiful space here at the theater, it was because some relationships were built, some connections were made years ago, that through about one email, we got a very affirmative response about being here in this space. But it didn't happen because we weren't connected. It happened because we were connected in multiple ways to this place. And so if you want to accomplish anything, then you need to be connected. Now, reconnection. I mean, have you ever forgotten to pay your bill? Have you ever forgotten to pay your utility bill? Or maybe there just wasn't enough money to pay for the utilities? Is reconnection awesome or what? If you get reconnected after your phone's been shut off or your utilities have been shut off, you know it's like the best thing ever. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the writer of Colossians, is writing to the church in Colossae, the ancient church of Colossae, and he's telling them to get reconnected, that the connection to Jesus is of ultimate importance. And so I'm going to read, and you can follow along. This is in the Passion Translation of Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Here's what Paul says. And bear with me this morning because we're jumping all over the place in chapter 1. But jump along with me. Even though you were once distant from him, even though you were once distant from Jesus, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf so that you would dwell in his presence. And now there is nothing between you and Father God, for he sees you. Church, hear this. He sees you as holy. He sees you as flawless. He sees you as restored, if indeed you continue to advance in faith, assured of a firm foundation to grow upon, never be shaken from the hope of the gospel you've believed in. And this is the glorious news I preach all over the world. This was Paul in his writing to the Colossae church. This series is about our reconnection back to the Father. And I don't know about you, but being disconnected from the Father is not a place we want to be in very long at all. Not being connected through technology, through people to people, all of that, because of our culture and everything, it is of prime importance. My hope is that during this series, you'll find your way home. If you've lost your way, I hope that during this series, you'll find your way home, that you'll find your way into deeper understanding, that you'll gain new insight to grasp the depth and breadth of the love of the Father for you. I hope that we embrace the profound good news of Jesus that is for us right here, right now, today. In about AD 30, so about 30 years after the death of Christ and the resurrection again, Paul is writing this. Paul's in prison in Rome at the moment, and he's writing this to this church that is about 100 miles away from this larger city of Ephesus. Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus. This is like Goshen to Chicago. So we're about 100 miles, roughly 100 miles away. So if you think about Goshen and how different Goshen is than Chicago, right? So there's a lot of stuff going on in Ephesus, not so much in Goshen or Colossae. Colossae was situated along the Lycus River. It had been, like I said, a thriving metropolis at one point, but when Paul was writing, there's not much going on there. It was rather insignificant, sort of unimportant. But the expansion of the Roman Empire had brought with it all kinds of cultural and religious influences that really served to threaten this young church plant. Colossae, or Goshen, was known for its openness. I'm reading this and I'm just thinking how much this is for us today. How much this word is for us today. Colossae was known for its fusion of different thoughts, religious and otherwise. It was sort of you describe it as syncretism, where it's this amalgamation of all kinds of different thoughts and influences. It was a merging of Jewish and Gnostic. And Gnostic means, it's not agnostic. So Gnostic is like special knowledge. So it was this merging of all these different thoughts. So Jewish religion, Gnostic thoughts. So you had to have special knowledge in order to advance in your religious or spiritual life according to the Gnostic way of thinking. Now, agnostic is a person who believes that nothing is known or can be known about God. And nothing really can be known beyond this material world. That would be an agnostic way of thinking. Mixed in with that was these pagan practices that were described in the first century AD as an angel cult. So the Colossian church was surrounded by people that would also worship angels. It was a place where Epaphras, so Epaphras is the name you'll want to remember. Epaphras was the church planter in the Colossian. He planted this church in Colossae. And he was with Paul, and he told Paul about all this thought that was coming in to this young church experience. And so Paul writes this letter to the Colossian church to bring correction and encouragement, to affirm the preeminence of Christ, to affirm his supremacy, and to affirm his sufficiency. So let's turn now to the book of Colossians, and we'll read the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. It's sort of like Paul is saying, hey, my name is Paul, and I've been chosen by Jesus Christ to be his apostle by the calling and destined purpose of God. Now, my colleague Timothy here, he and I both, we send this letter to all the holy believers who've been united to Jesus as a beloved followers of the Messiah. May God, our Father, release upon your lives the riches of his kind favor and heavenly peace through the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Paul was writing these beautiful words while he was in prison. Why was he in prison? He was in prison because he had run up against the authorities that did not want this gospel to spread. If you remember anything about Paul, his name was referred, he is Saul, early on. It says, before Saul was the missionary, church planter, the prolific writer of the whole New Testament, he was martyred, before he was martyred for his faith, he was a devout Jewish Pharisee, right? So he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Saul, by his own admission, had all the credentials. If you read Saul and Paul and the things he said about himself, he's kind of got a big ego. He had all the credentials. He was an Israelite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. The dude had rank. A Pharisee he was. He was worshiping the Mosaic law. He zealously persecuted the church. He was educated and taught by the famous and well-respected Rabbi Gamaliel. He had a self-righteous, self-proclaimed position of being blameless. Literally, he says he's blameless in all of his living, right? The way he lived, he was blameless. And this was due to his fanatical devotion to obeying the Jewish Mosaic law, of which there were 600 laws. And the guy is saying, I'm blameless. Like, I have obeyed all of these rules and laws. This blind devotion, this worship of religion, inspired Saul to become one of the most feared persecutors of the early church. He was a terrorist of sorts. He thought, these fools that are following this crazy religious leader are messing with my whole system. The whole Jewish system was being attacked by Jesus because Jesus came to fulfill the law. No longer would 600 laws be applicable to us humans, thank God. But Jesus came so that that would all be gone and we would now follow the way of Jesus. That's the good news of what Jesus came to do. Now, this morning, I'm curious if you'd give this some thought. We talk about Saul and his blind devotion to following the Mosaic law because this is all he'd ever known. This is who he was. This is how he had been trained. But he was blindly following this, and he was not open to another way. I wonder what holds your devotion. When you're devoted to something, what does that mean to you? Blind devotion, where you're not open to another way, you are simply focused in on what is right for you. I wonder what you're committed to. What or who do you worship? Saul was thoroughly committed. He was trained and educated. He had the family lineage. He had the pedigree. But his devotion was to the Mosaic Law. This faction, this conglomeration of Jews and non-Jews, what is that about? They were following the way of Jesus, and they had to be stopped. So the church, as it picked up traction, as the disciples of the way, as it was first called, because the way was, they were called the way before they were called Christians, right? They weren't called Christians until later in Scripture. But the way was based on Jesus' proclamation of, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So the way had to be stopped. So Saul got after it, and his efforts, ironically, you've heard reports of persecution, right? We haven't really experienced it. But the church in China, the church in other places around the world, the more persecution happens, the more the church grows. The more persecution happens, the more the church grows. And this was true for this early church. As Paul went after all these early Christians, the word just kept spreading because as he came into an area, people fled. And as they fled, they went into other places and they kept talking about this experience they've had with Jesus, the forgiveness and the grace they've experienced. So the gospel spread as Paul attempted to kill it. So at one point, he is now in Acts 9, you can read about this, as he was traveling north from Jerusalem up to Damascus. He had a letter in hand saying, from the high priest, giving him authority to go after these early Christians. When suddenly, and I wasn't there, so I don't know, but the scripture says, suddenly a light from heaven shone down on Saul, and it was some sort of experience that threw him to the ground. And he said, what do you want? Who are you? And he had witnesses. There were people with him that heard the same thing. And the voice said, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. When Saul tried to get up, there was more a conversation there, but when Saul tried to get up, he was blind. He could no longer see. The interesting thing is that he, based on what happened to him in that experience, his life changed. He turned a different way. Ananias was a guy that was in the next town, and the word came to him. Jesus spoke to him and said, go over here. I need you to go pray and lay hands on Paul because he's blind. By the way, Paul and Saul, two names, same person. The scriptures, when he's born Saul, right? So he's born Saul. That's kind of his Hebrew name. But when he starts ministering around the world, the known world at that time, when he got into Rome, the word Paul is a Roman name. And so that's why it switches in Scripture, and that's why Saul became Paul, is because he changed. Remember he said, no, he didn't say this. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Now, somebody said that. I don't know who said that. He didn't say that, but he said, I have become all things to all people so that the gospel of Christ may be moved forward. Those are Paul's words. And so when he comes into this Roman culture, he became Paul. Jesus revealed himself to Saul on the Damascus road. Jesus transformed him. He commissioned him, sent him to be his messenger, his apostle to all of the non-Jewish world. You guys, that's us. Paul has so much to do with us becoming followers of Jesus, writing most of the New Testament, being faithful even in the most difficult times. Remember, he was writing this letter from prison. It's important for us to remember that. despite being crushed and persecuted and imprisoned. I'm going to flip to Philippians for just a few. He also wrote the book of Philippians to the church in Philippi. I'm going to read from Philippians 1, 12 and 14. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that had happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak the message without fear. Because he determined that he was going to shift his thinking. He was going to take this moment of imprisonment and actually live life to the fullest, even in prison. The whole palace guard began to come to a knowledge and faith in Jesus. Also in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. What happened to Paul? What did he discover? What was his secret? Well, what changed was Paul placed his trust in Jesus instead of religion. He saw that all the right doing and the attempt to follow all the rules and laws had dissolved into emptiness. He had dissolved it into emptiness. It was, I think at one point he would have said, it is as dung. And so this morning, next place I want to read in chapter 1, I told you I was jumping all over the place, so now we're going to turn to chapter 1, verse 15, and we'll read chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. Here again are his words to the church of Colossae. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Hear that word supreme. Lodge it in here. Remember the word supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. I wonder if we've thought about that recently. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, the triune God. Jesus was since the beginning of time. He came to earth embodying God. So he was God in the flesh. But he has been since the beginning of time. And Scripture teaches us that he was the creator of all things. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Jesus as supreme. Jesus is supreme, transforms, it reshapes, it shifts our paradigm. We change our way of thinking when we consider, when we believe that Jesus is supreme over all. Jesus created everything. And so we rest in that knowledge that he is supreme over all. The cross reconnects us to the Father. See, Jesus is not only supreme, but he is also all-sufficient. Paul is talking to this church and saying, the supremacy of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ, is where our foundation is. That's where we stand. If I get Jesus, these aren't exactly his words, but Paul is saying, if I get Jesus, I get everything. And if I have everything, then I'm okay. Even though my life is in prison, I'm in prison right now, he's saying, but I still believe that Jesus is supreme. He is all sufficient. If I have him, I have all I need. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, that's that in that first verse, by the will of God, I just think that many of us are imprisoned. We're imprisoned by our life, like we feel like we are. We're just imprisoned by our life. Maybe you feel like you're imprisoned by your job. Like you're just in this place that you can't really move. You're in this box. I'm pretty sure that some of us are in boxes called, in prisons called, finances. And I imagine that some of us are in prisons of our own bodies. Like we just feel like this thing I'm living in is a prison. So think about that. Do you feel like you're imprisoned in any way? Because the truth is, Paul says, by the will of God. Like he's in prison, by the will of God. And I wonder how our lives would change, friends. If we would step into our workplace tomorrow morning and we would say, by the will of God. Or if we would look at our wife tomorrow morning, guys, and say, by the will of God, I am in this relationship. This earthly body that is, guy, you know, this is momentary, right? This flesh and bone, we're decaying as we speak. As we sit here this morning, we're decaying. It is temporary. It is not going to last for eternity. What if you said, thank you. Thank you for this body. I will not receive any sort of prison sentence. But by the will of God, I have what I have. And I'm going to live fully in what I've been given. This is the thought process. This is the word to the Colossian church as Paul is writing them. Verse 2. Yep, we're going back to verse 2. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul could have said, come on, people, get on with it. Like, don't you know the truth here? But you know what he does? He addresses them with honor and dignity. He doesn't take away from them. He's adding to them. He's not diminishing them. I mean, these people have a messy Christology. This is a very messy situation. But Paul, who could have said I am, and he did say at certain points, like I already gave him to you. Like he's blameless. He's, you know, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's got all the pedigree. But he comes to them human to human. Human to human. He's humble and he's gracious. If we contrast that to his previous actions, where he was anything but humble and gracious. But Paul, he'd been treated kindly. He'd been forgiven. He had the experience of having Christ speak to him and move him in a different direction. Even though he was an accomplice to murder, remember the story of Stephen. Go back and read that in the book of Acts. But Stephen was murdered and Paul stood by and endorsed it. Even though he had created havoc and terror throughout the Christian community, grace had come and had washed him clean. I wonder if you've been impacted. Have you been changed by this gospel of grace? Grace is the favor of God. Have you experienced the favor of God on your life? It's available today. Even today, the favor of God is available just as we are, right where we are. Grace does not discriminate, even though we do. You guys, we discriminate, don't we? We try not to. But the thoughts in our own head tell us a different story. Through Jesus, grace is made available to all, but our misalignment, we get misaligned with the purposes of God and who he says we are. We believe otherwise than what he says we are. And we get stuck in this pattern of withholding, keeping it from ourselves. We're our own worst critic, aren't we? We withhold this grace and peace from ourselves. We withhold blessing from those around us. We have this filter we look through. And unfortunately, so often, this is not a filter of grace and peace. Maybe this morning you've already decided about this godly nonsense. Because, you know, this is the faith that Jesus gives us is nonsensical. It really is. I mean, Jesus, he hung out with the most hated people of society, while at the same time, he's freaking out all these people that thought they were doing everything right, the religious people. Jesus broke the rules to extend grace and mercy to us. I mean, think about it. So Jesus is hanging out with the worst of the worst. At least that's what society of that day said. He calls a snaky tax collector called Zacchaeus down from the tree. Zacchaeus was a short little guy that couldn't see Jesus over the crowd. So the story goes that he ran up and climbed a sycamore tree, right? And from there, Jesus is walking down the road, and he looks up in the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to come to dinner." So not only does he hang out with Zacchaeus, who everybody hated because he kept extorting money from his fellow Jews, right? So he was an agent of the Roman government. And so Zacchaeus comes down. Jesus goes to have dinner with him. Jesus heals the sick on holy days. Again, this flies in the face of everything that the religious people of that day believed to be true. Jesus healed. He touched the untouchables. Don't touch. Lepers had to run around. Whenever they came into an area, they had to yell, "Untouchables, untouchable." No one touched them. It was against the law to touch them. Jesus touched them, touched their rotting flesh, and said, "Be healed." He washed the feet of his disciples. He took on the lowly position of the servants and washed his disciples' feet. Jesus broke the rules for mercy while the disciples grappled for position in this kingdom. They still didn't understand this kingdom that was to come, where Jesus was setting up his kingdom, all right, but it wasn't the kingdom that they expected. Jesus forgave his friends when they were in their most vulnerable state. Peter, swore he would not deny Jesus. But what did Peter do? Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to be denying me." And that is what happened. And when Peter was broken and vulnerable, Jesus looked at him and said, "Forgiveness. Forgiveness is what Jesus has for him." The prostitute came into the room weeping and kissing the feet of Jesus, while the religious looked on with disgust. Jesus exonerated the prostitute. Grace and mercy and peace were his words. Many of us, we choose to withhold this grace from ourselves and others. It's why our world, frankly, is so confused about Christianity. We feel shame, so we assume Jesus feels shame about us and others. We feel lack and ill-equipped, and so we choose not to serve because we don't believe Jesus is going to give us everything we need to be able to serve others. Jesus says, "I have given you everything you need. Come into alignment with me." Jesus says, "Receive all that has been given to you since the creation of the world." Jesus says, "Come into alignment with me. Come, sit at the table. This is all yours. This is all yours." Our withholding grace from ourselves ends up in our also withholding from others. We see undesirable and Jesus, he pulls up a chair. We expect the scolding of our lives, and Jesus gives forgiveness. We expect judgment, and we receive acquittal. This, friends, is what makes the way of Jesus so different. It's all done. It's all done. Do you hear me, church? It doesn't make sense, I know. This gospel of Jesus is upside down. It's the upside down kingdom where grace is free and it's given without restraint. There's nothing left for us to do. There's no ladder to climb. There's no dirt to grovel in. Just come, and God says, I've already forgiven you. I'm just waiting for you to emerge, to come out of hiding and fully embraced the God that is already in you. God's life is given to us without cost. It is free. For the outcast, the broken, the poor, to all of us in need of mercy, Christ is for you. Yes, it is nonsensical, but it's the kingdom of God where the first shall be last, and where the weak are strong, and when the poor are rich. Friends, this is the way of Jesus. Grace and peace. These words of blessing that Paul writes to the Colossian church, they're in direct opposition to the chaos and stress of so many of our lives. Peace. Peace is ours when our lives are submitted to the supremacy and all-sufficiency of Christ. But if you're living in this world in 2018, you know that this world gives us many, many options. These options, they serve to distract. They serve to take us off course. Often, the world offers us options without the peace, without the peace, without the grace of God. I wonder this morning, what is competing for your affection? What keeps you from being connected? What lies are you believing today? Where has truth been maligned? We are charged with followership. Following in relationship. Because, guys, God has come near. He is here today, making a way for us to be reconnected to Him, the source of grace, of mercy, and of peace. This word, this scripture, written thousands of years ago to an ancient church in a town of Colossae. Is written for us here today in Goshen, Indiana. It is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. What we have to decide is if we believe that. Do we believe that Jesus is the way? He is the truth, and He is the life. That Jesus did come, that we would experience grace and mercy. Would you stand with me? We have a few people up front that'll be up front during our final song. And you guys, I think there are people in this place this morning. I hope there are. I hope there are people in this place this morning who maybe you recognize that you're the connection between you and the Father has been shut off. He hasn't backed off. I mean, Jesus doesn't withhold. God doesn't back off from us. It is us backing off from Him. And this morning, if you just need someone to pray with you, help you with getting that connection back. Paul is urging us in this word. Be connected to the Father. Reconnect. Plug back in. And see if His grace and His mercy doesn't become manifest in your own life. Consider the options. Consider the options that are before you. There's lots of them. I encourage you to settle on that which is true. That is what we can be. What can be trusted. Step into a place of faith this morning. We'd love to pray with you if we can help. As we sing. Said this multiple times, it bears saying again. Coming for prayer is part of what we do here. And you can stand there and talk yourself out of it, or you can come and receive the blessing that God has for you. Let's sing.